This encore program for Fire on the Earth was chosen based on the request from many listeners.
Fire on the Earth. Our Holy Father has said the Church is missionary by her very nature. The Church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the Church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're here at the end of the week. We've been talking this whole week with Dr. Phil Gigliotti, sharing with us his testimony, a dynamic and I think very moving and informative testimony about how the Lord really brought him. He was born into a Catholic family, an Italian family, but really never practiced the faith in any serious way. And as a young man in his early 20s, rejected much of it. And for 20 years, paid very little attention to it on a personal level. But he shared yesterday about a real conversion, a moment of real transformation and conversion, and how the Lord brought that about. If you didn't have a chance to hear the programs, I'd encourage you to go to our website at renewalministries.net. The programs are archived there. You could listen to them right on your computer or download them, put them on your iPod, listen to them at your leisure. But Dr. Phil, welcome back.
Well, thanks, Peter. Great to be back.
Yeah, it was just wonderful, wonderful story yesterday. So you talked about how, you know, really it was a gift of a great moment of conversion, a gift of faith, of repentance, of turning your heart to the Lord, of kind of being really delivered from years of bondage to bitterness and anger and resentment about certain things in your life. And in some ways, it's becoming a new creation. And what happened after that? What's the rest of the story kind of thing?
Well, first I should talk about my wife a little bit because, as I said in the first couple of shows, you know, it was pretty bad when, you know, she would say, we're going to 10:30 Mass. And I'd say, no, you're going to 10:30 Mass.
Joan is a faithful Catholic woman.
Yeah.
Yes, very. Has been all those years.
Yeah, I used to call her my very Catholic wife.
Yes.
But anyway, so then she didn't really know what to do with me because then I was like, oh, listen, Saturday night at this church, there's going to be somebody talking. And Friday afternoon, I want to go to this thing over here. And Sunday night, it's this other church. There's a guy. And he's just like, whoa. You know, we're going. And somebody told me about, you know, a charismatic Catholic prayer group. And I didn't even know what that was.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I was used to Catholics being very quiet and sitting with their hands folded and, you know, kneeling.
Sure.
And, you know, somebody told me about this place that wasn't too far from my house where there were 50 or 60 Catholics that would get together on a Thursday night, and they had guitars and they had drums and people would sing and wave their arms. And I was like, whoa, that sounds pretty weird.
Yeah.
And I went, and that started, you know, a lot of involvement in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. And, you know, I don't have to tell you about the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. You're one of the godfathers of it.
Right,
but,
right.
But
far from it.
The main thing that happened, though, was I had to read the scripture, and I couldn't get enough of it.
Yeah.
And I didn't understand any of it. I wasn't geared to thinking that way. I didn't know about Hebrew and Greek. I knew the readings that were at masses that I had been to, and, you know, I knew some of the gospels, some of the gospel stories, knew some of the parables, but didn't know anything about the Old Testament, didn't know anything about the epistles, didn't know anything about the Psalms and so forth. And so what happened was I started studying the Old Testament. I started studying the Torah, the books of Moses, and I couldn't get out of it. Mm-hmm. And I would sit at night, read, make notes, read some simple, you know, I couldn't deal with commentaries because I didn't know enough. So I got some really simple stuff on my computer, and I would read like little commentaries about what I was reading, and I would make notes. So I had like these pages and pages and pages of notes, and I couldn't wait to get home from work so that I could do that again.
Yeah.
I mean, this was like so exciting to me. You know, like most people, when they read about Abraham, they go, oh, brother, is this ever boring? And I was like, I think about Abraham 20 times a day now because the guy's so awesome. And what's really cool is because of what Jesus did, because Jesus became a curse, it says in Galatians 3 that I become an heir to the promises made to Abraham. So I was really excited.
Yeah.
Because I wanted to know what the promises made to Abraham were.
Yeah.
So I was in the Torah, and I was making notes, and I was reading commentaries, and I couldn't figure out why I was doing it. And every time I would say to myself, you know, I should flip to the New Testament and read something, and, you know, I'd start reading something in Ephesians or somewhere, the Lord would say to me, go back to that, what you were just reading in Exodus, and write down something that I'm going to show you something. And it was literally, I couldn't get out of the Torah.
Hmm.
And as I studied it, read it over and read it over and read it over, and read, you know, more complicated commentaries, it started to blow me away, because everything there prefigured Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Everything in the Torah prefigured the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Everything, because it became clear to me that the plan of salvation unfolds through the whole Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And
it's one work of salvation, amen, of God.
That's right.
Creation and salvation,
that's
leading,
right,
to its fulfillment and fullness in Christ.
Right.
And it's going to come. It's going to reach its completion when he comes again in glory,
right,
to judge the living and the dead.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, that's good. And
yeah.
and I got such a clear understanding about the fall of Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, before it's like, oh, yeah, you know, they weren't supposed to eat the apple and they did. Oh, man, then everything got screwed up. You know,
yeah,
good.
Yeah.
That was like basically my understanding of it.
Mm-hmm.
But then when I understood what this did, mm-hmm, how sin is then introduced into the human race, mm-hmm, that we inherit a sin nature through Adam,
mm-hmm,
that we inherit original sin and sin in general through Adam, who's our father, he's the, mm-hmm, fountainhead of the human race,
mm-hmm,
and how then the, not only is Adam cursed, Eve is cursed, the earth is cursed, the whole universe is cursed.
Mm-hmm.
The stars are flying apart, you know, there's, mm-hmm, entropy, everything is disorganized,
mm-hmm,
you know, everything decays,
mm-hmm,
you know, we get sick, we get old,
mm-hmm,
we get bald, whatever it is, you know,
yeah,
you become diabetic, you get cancer, you get heart disease,
yeah,
you get, all these things are from the fall.
You know, Paul says death comes through sin.
Yes.
All men sin, all men die. And death is a disordered energy.
That's
really,
right,
isn't it?
Exactly.
It's a kind of, and that power, that's a power that's been released,
yeah, right,
by men's rejection,
right,
of God and desire to exercise this,
exactly,
amazing gift of free,
exactly,
will that the Lord has given us, that we decide we want to live a lie. We want,
yeah,
to live reality,
yeah,
apart from you. We,
right,
we prefer, we don't trust you. We don't buy,
that's
that,
right,
submission to you, yielding to you,
yeah,
following you, obeying you is a good thing for,
yes,
us. We don't like,
yeah,
that.
Yeah.
We want self-creation, yeah, autonomy,
that's
independence,
right. I want to do
my
own
world,
thing,
my thing.
Yes.
And this is why we're insane. This is the,
that's
insanity,
right,
of sin. I actually believe the thing that's killing me is going to be good for me.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
That's,
you,
right,
know what I mean?
That's right.
That, or that the thing that's enslaving me,
yeah,
is actually leading me to freedom.
That's right.
That's the delusion that the,
exactly,
apostles called the darkened mind,
exactly,
and they couldn't see it until Jesus came,
right,
and showed us what a true free human,
right,
being,
right,
was.
Right, right, right.
Yeah.
You always have to,
yeah,
go back to the first chapter of Romans. If you read, you can read that for your homework. If you read,
yeah,
the first chapter of Romans, it shows you why the world is like it is.
Yeah.
Because when you worship the creature rather than the creator, your, yeah, mind becomes darkened.
Yeah.
And you think you're wise, but you become a fool.
Yeah, Paul says there's something you're guilty of in that process, which is what? The suppression of the truth.
The truth.
He said you suppress the truth about,
right,
God.
Right.
And how does that suppression get expressed? You refuse to acknowledge God as God, and Paul says you refuse to give him thanks.
Thanks. That's right.
Which is expressed in the life of obedience and surrender.
Right,
but anyway,
right,
yeah,
right. Exactly right. And you know, when, I don't want to get off on a tangent about today's culture, but you know, today's culture basically comes up to, hey, why do I need a savior? I'm doing everything I want.
I'm good.
What do I need to be saved from?
I am good. You know,
great.
Yeah, I don't need a savior.
Yeah, everything's great.
And if there is some need for salvation,
yeah,
I'll save myself.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, I can save myself.
So, you know, I understood that finally. And, you know, the Lord put this interesting thought in my head pretty early on, which was, you know, salvation history. I don't know if you listeners are aware of this, but the gospel is first proclaimed in Genesis 3:15, where God is talking, you know, Eve is there, Adam is there, and God's talking to the serpent. And, you know, he basically says to the serpent, he basically says to Adam and Eve, you guys have really messed this up now and you can't fix it, but I'm going to fix this. And he says to the serpent, I'm going to fix this and your head's going to get crushed.
Yeah.
And, you know, these two aren't going to be able to fix this problem. I'm going to fix this problem.
Yeah.
And he talks about, you know, the seed and, you know,
yeah,
the enmity between the seed. Well, women don't have seed, and
right,
sin enters the human race through Adam.
Yeah.
So we know he. So he tells us in Genesis 3 that Messiah is not going to have a human father, or else he'd be in the sin. You know,
yeah,
kind of the sin pool.
He didn't inherit. He didn't.
Yeah,
inherit. Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah.
Like the DNA
the
of sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And so in Genesis 3:15, the Proto-Evangelium, the first Gospels proclaimed, and the Lord showed me that salvation history is about two gardens and two trees. The first garden is a beautiful garden. It's a beautiful tree, and we get death. The second garden is a horrible garden of anguish, And Jesus is in Gethsemane talking about the cup, which is God's wrath. It comes from the book of Isaiah. And, you know, he wants the cup to pass from him. You know, he's not talking about a cup. He's talking about this horrible wrath. The second tree, of course, is the cross. It's ugly, brutal, horrible, blood-stained. But that's where we get life. Mm-hmm. And we got death in the first garden, life in the second garden. Mm-hmm. And so nothing became more important to me. And as I was reading through the Torah, especially, and seeing how things prefigured him, and reading about the Jewish feast days and how they prefigured Jesus, I was just totally blown away.
Yeah.
And that became like the important thing in my life.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know how else to describe it, but I spent time doing it. And I didn't know why I was doing it. I thought I was just doing it for my own benefit, which I was. But then later, if we have time later to talk about ministries things, mm-hmm. we could talk about things that that's led to. But I was just blown away by this, mm-hmm. how this book, how this scripture just unfolds this plan of salvation from the beginning until the end. Mm-hmm. And that's something I hadn't realized before. Because like I said a couple of shows ago, you know, well, the Old Testament's kind of boring. There's all those names. God's really mean.
Yeah.
Ooh, you know, good yeah. thing we don't have that kind of God anymore. You know, good thing Jesus is nice. Yeah. Well, you know, he's really nice, but he's going to come back with fire in his eyes and a sword. And he's going to have blood on his garments.
Yeah, I mean, the church, we just were in Advent just mm-hmm. a few weeks back.
Yeah.
Advent's that season of anticipation. Yeah. You know, the church remembers the two comings of the Lord. He came the first time as a lamb in mercy for the salvation of the world.
Yeah.
You described this week the experience of God's mercy. And God's mercy comes. God's mercy is not just a generic idea. God's mercy is a person.
Yes. Amen.
You know, who God gives to us in love, his own son to become a sacrifice for our sin.
Right.
But the church now exists to share this mercy. Yeah. But human history is heading toward a culmination, a final coming of the Lord when he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead in relationship to how we've responded to God's mercy.
Exactly. Exactly. You know? But the studying Torah, especially the first five books, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, whatever you like to call it, what that really shows us is God gives a set of laws, 613, and says, you want to be righteous? Here you go. Follow these laws. Well, nobody can follow 613 laws. And what struck me was there's 613 laws. Everybody knows about the Ten Commandments, and everybody can recite them. And everybody says, well, I keep that one. I keep this one. Well, this one I haven't done so great, but I keep this, keep this, keep this. Adam and Eve had one thing to do, and they couldn't manage it. They had one law.
Yeah.
They don't eat,
don't
the
eat from the tree.
And they couldn't manage that. But what it showed me was that this righteousness that was by law is now by grace. Mm-hmm. And because of his love and mercy, now we're saved by grace and not by law.
Yeah.
I can't add anything.
That's the heart of the gospel.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the heart
it's
of the gospel.
News.
Yeah,
it's
it is the glad tidings of the Father about his son.
Amen.
Yeah.
Good news.
Well, thank you for being with us this whole week. And it's been a
it's
great
been awesome.
Journey. It's been wonderful to hear what the Lord's done in your life. And I want to ask you, would you come back? Let's talk next week about some of the things you learned in the Torah, and some of the things that you learned from Paul and others. And let's just kind of open up the scriptures for folks, and we'll just see kind of where the Lord leads us. How about that?
Yeah, that'd be awesome.
Great. Well, thanks so much. And brothers and sisters, thank you for tuning in and listening. Join us again next week. God bless you and have a wonderful weekend. Bye-bye.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'm delighted to be able to offer you my new booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? At the heart of the new evangelization is a fresh proclamation of the gospel. But for many people, even many Catholics, they wonder, what is the message? What exactly is at the heart of that proclamation? In this simple booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message?, I take a look at and present in a very specific and simple way what is the core of what we're called to proclaim in this great and important missionary moment in the history of the church. If you'd like a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. 4789